One scripture that we always turn to at the time of the Holy Days is Leviticus 23. I'm just going to read it because I expect that all of you are familiar with Leviticus 23:23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Why is it called the Feast of Trumpets? Well, there are a number of reasons for it. One of them is because there were two types of trumpets that were blown. And with those two types of trumpets that were blown come two essential messages on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets is a focal point of God's plan. It shows us the time and how to calculate when the holy day seasons are. This is the beginning of God's year. But the different trumpets themselves give real meaning. There are two basic trumpets. I think you're familiar with them, but one is the shofar. That's a ram's horn. Now, the ram's horn was not to be played in a instrumental. It just had basically a shrill and harsh sound, and I don't think I've ever seen a ram's horn in an orchestra, you know, where it's, you know, rapping it out like Kenny G or something like that. Or Kenny G plays the saxophone, I understand that. Winston Marsalis, didn't he play the trumpet? Is that his name, Winston? Wynton Marsalis, okay. Wynton Marsalis never played the shofar. Shofar as I know, anyway. Okay. I know. Jeremiah chapter 4, if you go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, this gives, I think, a pretty good explanation of what the use of the shofar would be for, and particularly in light of the Day of Trumpets. Jeremiah chapter 4, the Living Bible, it says in verse 19, Jeremiah 4:19 says, my heart, I writhe in pain. My heart pounds within me. There's this great passion, this great fear. Mr. Kubik was talking about his mother that went through World War II, and the bombs going off that would drop constantly, and even later on, I knew her, and her sons would talk of that, but there was a fear anytime there were firecrackers that went off or an explosion of some type, and it would bring back the adrenaline and get this sick feeling. This is what it's talking about. Why was a person in such consternation? It says, I cannot be still because I have heard, O my soul, the blast of the enemy's trumpets, the enemy's battle cries. Verse 20 says, wave upon wave of destruction rolls over the land until it lies in utter ruin. Suddenly, in a moment, every house is crushed. There's this anticipation, there's this fear, there's this adrenaline rush that comes from this sound. So the trumpet brought fear, it brought sorrow because of warning of war that was coming. Those of you with smartphones now, did you ever get your weather alert when there's a flood coming through or something like that, and that thing goes off and goes, mark, mark, mark. You say, okay, what's going on now? The same type of thing on the radio with the weather alerts or whatever that comes along. In Oklahoma, got the sirens that go off, got a tornado coming through, and people anticipate and say, what's going to happen? What is this alert? That's the sound of this trumpet. Jeremiah chapter 30 describes this time of the trumpets when these trumpets prophetically are going to be blowing and what the world is going to be going through at that time, just before the return of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great." And it refers here to that day. It's talking about the end times. It's talking about just before the return of Christ. And so here's the setting, just before Christ returns in that day, so that none is like it. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Now it says that with all of the things that'll be going on, with the sounds of the trumpets and some of the things we'll talk about here in a little bit, it says they'll be saved out of it. Of course, there'll be a lot of death, but overall, things will turn out well because of Christ's return. Verse 8, it says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I'll break the yoke from your neck," meaning that there will be a yoke on the neck of God's people, Israel. And it's talking about the nation, the prophetic nations of Israel. It said, "I'll burst your bonds. Foreigners will no more enslave them." And so they will have gone through a lot of difficulty, being scattered and so forth. Verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." We know this is prophetic and yet future, because historically it's never happened where David was raised up. Or it's also referring to Jesus Christ, son of David, from that perspective, being raised up to rule over them. And so this is prophetic right near the end. It's not happened yet. In verse 11, he says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you." It says, "though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." You look around at the world today, and we're basically getting away with a lot of stuff. Yeah, we are suffering as a result of man's inhumanity to man, but this nation gets away with a lot of stuff. We thumb our nose at God. We say, "We'll make our rules. We don't care about your law, really. We say the name of Jesus, but don't do the things that he says." And we're getting away with a lot. And I say getting away in quotes. But he says here, "I will correct you in justice, and you will not go altogether unpunished." And so there is a punishment coming up. And the trumpets have to do with that punishment. And when we talk about the trumpets that blow and the problems that come on the earth and the destruction and the pain and the misery, it's for correction. And so when we're here on the Day of Trumpets, it reflects the correction that we need to receive from God, so we don't have to go through some of the things it talks about. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, when it talks about the end times, again, there are some of these scriptures are, there's a duality or a plurality to it. And some of these can refer to things that have happened to Israel and Judah in the past. But yet these things talk about what's happening right at the end. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations." He said, look, you can't just keep rejecting God, kicking him out of the schools, and even when they do believe in God, they throw his rules and his laws out to make their own. And we've defiled God's sanctuary. He says, "Therefore, I will also diminish you." Our president said that he's going to diminish ISIS. Well, God says, "I'm going to diminish you." Okay. That's the way things are going to turn out eventually. He says, "My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence." You know, it's hard to imagine, and although the world at various times has gone through some of these great plagues, the Black Plague, for example, hard to imagine us going through that. But yet, you think about how quickly these things can happen, this Ebola outbreak. You know, there were a few dozen people affected with it just a matter of a few weeks ago, and then there were a few hundred that were affected with it. Now they say this is the worst Ebola outbreak we've had. And now I've seen predictions that there'll be a million and a half people getting this Ebola. And they don't know how to control it or what to do. And the doctors that are going down there, many of them are getting sick with it. And just imagine, especially in this world today where there's so much travel and how these diseases can be spread so quickly, that disease or one that we've never heard of before, kind of like when the AIDS epidemic came, there were no AIDS to our knowledge before, except in some remote African countries and so forth. But, you know, to think that a third of the people could die, even this child cough that's going around, you know, it was in Ohio, I think, or Illinois and Colorado, and I heard it's down in the New Mexico area where the kids just go in and they starts off with a little cough and then they have to go to the hospital and stay in there for a few weeks and then it passes. What about you get some of those things that don't pass? You know, they bring it in the classroom and spread it around and, you know, easily a third could die from even diseases and things. And then you've got other factors thrown in there. Yeah, indeed, it can happen pretty quickly. Continuing in verse 12 of Ezekiel 5, it says, "And be consumed with famine in your midst." Famine can come around in a lot of different ways. You know, the weather, of course, where the crops dry up. But even with rain and that type of thing, you know, I never considered this before, but the talk of cyber attacks is... it's a very, very real issue that will come up in the future. And let's say that the GPS is disabled. You know, in addition to not knowing how many minutes it is to get to church or to work on your cell phone, but think about the big farmers. Well, the big farmers anymore farm with GPS. You know, they set everything up in the rows and plug it into their tractor, and they sit back and, you know, drink Coke and listen to country and Western music while the tractor, you know, plants everything and it knows exactly how deep to put the seeds and everything's computerized on the big farmers. So you take out the electronics and the GPS and so forth, and okay, well, this is not good. There are a lot of ways famine could occur. You know, even the shipping. If there are goods, if there is food in one location, and then the grid goes out and they're not shipping food, the trucks are all disabled because they run on a schedule and run on computers and all kinds of stuff, and food's not being delivered, it'd be a famine right there in any given place, because where's the food going to come from? There's so many ways these prophecies could be fulfilled, many of which we probably haven't thought of, but God kind of foresees how men would do things, and I think he's got some of that figured out. It goes on in verse 12 to say, "One third of you shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to the winds, and I'll draw out a sword after them." Now, the scattering doesn't even have to be, we've talked about, you know, the United States being taken captive and taken over to Germany or whatever, but I'm not sure that we need to be transported from one place to the other in order to be captive, to be scattered. No, and we can be scattered within our own nation with people going around looking for food, looking for water, running from various problems that are going around, nuclear plants blowing up or nuclear bombs going off. There's a lot of ways these prophecies will be fulfilled. But the fact is, they will. How it's going to happen can be speculation. The fact it's going to happen is doctrine. Verse 13, thus shall my anger be spent, and I'll cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. One reason for the blowing of the trumpets is to get people's attention to know that God is God. And punishment is one way that that is going to end up happening. Verse 14, moreover, I'll make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are around you in the sight of all who pass by. You know, even right now, we are still the world's greatest military power. But, you know, even that group in the Mideast is kind of thumbing their nose at us. And people are saying, what's with this nation? You know, it's got so much power and yet they're so helpless. They're just sitting back and being trodden over by others. Verse 15, so it should be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson. That is the reason for the blowing of the trumpets. It is a lesson, an astonishment to the nations that are around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken. When those trumpets blow at the end, the trumpets of Revelation, what is it going to look like? Let's give a brief review of it in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And so the symbolism of the trumpets that will be blown is that it's a time to get people's attention and a time of punishment, so that people will turn to God eventually. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. The seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and then they had hail and fire, it says, mixed with blood. Now, I don't know if there's literally mixed with blood in that, but the result of the hail and the fire bringing blood, bringing death. You talk about the fire that goes off through lightning even. I think a lot of these things are going to be the earth, the natural calamities enhanced by God's Spirit and God's power making it even greater. But you talk about, you look at the fires, and the biggest fires that start, although there's some are man-made, but they're from lightning. Of course, God built that into the earth's system. But when a lot of lightning bolts begin going off and setting fires, and they can't put them out and hold earth, in a sense, burning, it said a third of the earth is set on fire, and the trees were burned, and the grass was burned. And so we've got these tremendous fires going off, and of course, polluting the air and destroying vegetation. Verse 8, the second trumpet blew, and a third of the water of the sea became blood. And whether it's literal blood, and God can do that if that's what he wants to do, or whether it's even the thickness of the oil that is there in the seas, and maybe just come up out of the sea in a greater way than it already does. They say Exxon Valdez, is this great huge oil spill. That's only a small part of the oil that's naturally within the earth. And let's say it's released onto the waters. Whatever it is, a third of the living in the sea died. A third of those living in the sea died. Well, you think about that and all the stench, the fish and washing up on shore. Did you see that just a couple of weeks ago, that lake in Mexico, where there were like most of the fish dying, and they were scooping it up and hauling it off by the semi-truck loads? I would not want that job. But you think of a third of all there, and there are a lot of fish in the sea. Eventually, catch one of them.
Father.
You look into the oceans and see just how much life there is, and a third of all that dying and washing up on the shores. Not going to be a very pretty time. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell, and a third of the rivers and the water became bitter. Now, you talk about our fresh water system and that being polluted. And so when, let's say, if electricity goes off and there's no water to pump from the ground, and then, we'll just run down here to the river, and yeah, it's a little dirty, the Rio Grande, but you go down and get a drink. It says many people died from drinking the bitter water, somehow polluted. Again, supernaturally and from natural things, both. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew the trumpet, and the third of the sun and moon and stars became dark. And whether, again, that's from volcanic activity going off, the forest fires that are going to be around, whatever it is, the darkness that occurs, some of the supernatural signs in the heavens. And then if our electric grid is down, you don't have your flashlight. Flashlight, your batteries die soon, you don't have electricity, and it's dark from that perspective. That may be some of what it's talking about here too. Pretty scary stuff. These trumpets going off are going to get people's attention. They're going to know something is going on. You'd think, well, they'll repent. Well, the Bible says they won't. At least most. There are 144,000 and an innumerable multitude that will, but not the whole world. Then chapter 9 of chapter 8, verse 13, it says, another angel with a loud voice said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because remaining blasts of the trumpet and three angels who are about to sound. And then chapter 9 talks about the fifth and sixth trumpets blowing and these great wars that are going on and people dying and the blood being shed and tremendous amounts, many hundreds of thousands of people dying. In chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. In verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Now, the intention of the blowing of the trumpets is to get people's attention so they will repent. A lot of people are going to be very, very hard heads. Wonder why. You wonder, why don't they get it? Well, the real question for you and me today is, do we get it? I believe you do, because you're here. You've answered the sound of that trumpet. Isaiah chapter 13, it gives another summary of this time when the trumpets will be blowing. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, today's English version says, howl in pain, for the day of the Lord is near, the day when the Almighty brings destruction. Verse 7, everyone's hands will hang limp, everyone's courage will fail. They will all be terrified and overcome with pain, like the pain of a woman in labor. They will look at each other in fear, and their faces will burn with shame. You know, you look, who do you trust? Well, when all these things are happening and your neighbor is looking at you, you look at their face, now are they coming to get what little food you've got? Are they coming to kill you? Everyone look at his neighbor's face with fear. Verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming. That cruel day of his fierce anger and fury, the earth will be made a wilderness and every sinner will be destroyed. Not everyone literally, but we see that many, many millions of people will be killed during that period of time. So this is the time of trumpets. And then verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 13, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What day follows the Feast of Trumpets? The Holy Day, of course. Talking about. The one that follows the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. Now, what is Atonement about? Atonement is about humbling yourselves before God, afflicting your soul, and drawing close to God. So we got the Day of Trumpets, which talks about the fear, the death, God's getting people's attention, and then humbling people so that people can at last be able to become at one with God. And so we see here even a revelation of his plan. So all these things are going to happen. Pretty scary. We don't like to think about it. The fact is, what do we do? Do we start storing food? Start getting stashes of water? Ammunition? What do? Ezekiel chapter 33 gives an answer to what we are to do. Ezekiel 33, in verse 2, says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life. The trumpets are a sound of warning for people, a call to repentance. Now you and I have heard that trumpet. We've heard the trumpet blow and we have responded. The church must do what it can. I think you saw a list of from what United Church of God has been doing over the last few years with the announcements. We're doing what we can. Others parts of the body of Christ are doing what they can to make that announcement, to blow the trumpet, to reveal God's plan, a call to repentance. Some of the Beyond Today programs that you see and we've shown here, they're making a call. You better change. You need to repent. You need to start doing what God says. Stop doing those things that are against his way. This is a call to turn to God. That's what it's about. It's a little bit like the battle that was going on, and will go on again, in Israel, in Gaza. You know, the Hamas would put a bunch of ammunition and things in these buildings, and then they'd have their rockets there and be firing the rockets into Israel. So Israel started dropping leaflets and sending messages and said, hey, you know what? Because of those munitions that are there and because the bombs are being sent off, we are going to bomb that building. And if you don't want to be a part of the bomb, leave. They sent a warning and then dropped the bomb. Okay, that's what the trumpets are about. God sounds a warning. And he says, listen, people. He said, you can either follow my way, you can either turn from where you've been and start doing the right thing, or you're going to suffer. That's the sound of the trumpet and what it's for. We take heed by turning to God and staying close to him. We won't turn over there right now, but actually it makes an entire good trumpet sermon. But Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins. Okay, so there's a job of lifting your voice up like a trumpet. The sound of the trumpet is a call to repentance, to change from the way you're going to follow God. What does the rest of the chapter or this next section of the chapter talk about in Isaiah 58? Fasting, afflicting your soul, repentance, the right attitude. It's interesting, Isaiah chapter 58, it talks about lifting up your voice like a trumpet, blow, show my people their sins, humble yourselves. Just like we read a little bit earlier about that God will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What's the last part of chapter 58 about? What are the last couple of verses about? The Sabbath. So you've got the blowing of the trumpet. You've got the attitude of humility that ties in with the Day of Atonement. And the Sabbath is a type of the millennial rest that is coming. And it's at the end of Isaiah chapter 58 that talks about the repairers of the breach and the building of the cities. And so it's a chapter that basically shows the progression of God's plan on into the millennium. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9, it says, when you humble yourself with the fasting, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. He will respond to us when we respond to him. Now comes the second trumpet. The second trumpet is the katzotzerah. It's a metal trumpet. Now, this is one more like you'd find in a laying on the chair over there that you could play a little bit more of a melodious tune to, apparently. Now, these were sounded after the shofar and the war were over. And it was essentially a call to assembly, when people were ready to listen. You know, when the Twin Towers went down 14 years ago now, people ready to listen about things. You know, this disaster occurred, and people were saying, what's going on? We want to listen. Here comes the second trumpet. The sounding of the first trumpet warns people, and if they don't listen, punishment comes to them. The second trumpet calls to gather to listen to God's instruction. Now, when God opened your mind, you responded to him. You repented, had your sins washed away in that watery grave, and received God's Spirit of the laying on of hands. And you gather each Sabbath. You gather each holy day because you know that we are to worship God together, and to be as one. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 is a day, literally a day of trumpets setting. Nehemiah 7, verse 73, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And the seventh month, of course, is the time of the holy days. Chapter 8, verse 1, now all the people were gathered together as one man in the open square. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and the women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So they were gathered so many years ago on the day of trumpets, just like you are gathered before God today. And why are you here? Well, it is to hear the word of the law. It's to hear the word of God. It's to draw close to him and gather together and worship together our Creator. In verse 3, it said he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women, those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The world will have to go through a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. There will be those who won't repent and will be destroyed and have to be resurrected in the second resurrection. But eventually, God is going to bring people to the place where they will want to hear the words of the law. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people when it opened, and all the people stood up. So he was on a little pulpit, kind of like I am, but higher one, because there were more people. And he read from the book of the law. And we have been standing up and singing praises to God and worshiping him and reading from the book of the law in our songs. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." And it was a time of mourning and weeping. They were weeping, it says, because they had been without the law, and it was tears of joy. And people, when Christ returns, although there's going to be a lot of fear and consternation, most people will then be brought to God and weep tears of joy. Because it's a good thing when Christ returns and brings his way to the world. We need to hear both trumpets. We need to be warned and corrected to avoid the calamity. And we need to learn to be submissive to God and to come before him. The world isn't listening to the trumpets yet. Well, it says, as I read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. We've been looking to this end of things for a long time, but it hasn't happened yet. Some of you have been around for quite a while, waiting for the sound of the trumpet, that time when your feet will be lifted off the earth, be changed to spirit being, and taken up in the clouds to meet our Savior, or brought up out of your grave. Many are in their graves since we have been talking about this. Let's turn to Habakkuk. You know right where Habakkuk is, right? This is not a joke. There's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. It's right before Zephaniah. So look for the Z's as you leaf through. Habakkuk, there are things that need to happen yet before that end time. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, I think this reflects a lot of us in a greater scale about, well, Christ, where are you? You know, why hasn't the end come yet? And on a personal scale, sometime when a pain or an ache or a financial situation or any number of things that occur to us hasn't gone away. But Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, I'll read out of the Living Bible. It says, "This is the message that came to the prophet Habakkuk in a vision from God. O Lord, how long must I call for help before you will listen?" You ever do that? Ever go through a trial that's just going on and you keep praying to him and say, "How long will I have to pray before you hear me?" And I think we certainly reflect that when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, the blowing of those trumpets and the final trumpet when Christ returns. How long? This is exactly what this is talking about. "I shout to you in vain and there's no answer. Help, murder, I cry, but no one comes to save. Verse 3, must I forever see this sin and sadness all around me?" I got a note last night from one of the ministers in, I forget where it was, it's Illinois or somewhere. And he said the daughter of one of the members, 20-year-old daughter, was found in a field, had been gone missing on August 20th, and they found her dead. You know, how long? Sent an article from the newspaper on that too. And I mean, you see these things going on, and what mankind is doing to mankind, and the sadness. And you say, how long? Lest I see this sin and sadness all around me. Wherever I look, there's oppression and bribery and men who love to argue and fight. Verse 4, the law is not enforced and there's no justice given in the courts. For the wicked far outnumber the righteous and bribes and trickery prevail. You can hardly stand to watch these court trials when these people are set free because of a technicality. All the things that go on just makes you sick. And we say, how long, God, before you finally return? Relate to that? Habakkuk 1 verse 5, it's actually repeated in Acts chapter 13, 41. It says, behold, despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. So things are going to happen that going to be very surprising. You know, if I'd have told you this a long time ago, you wouldn't believe it, how things could happen. You know, if you'd have told somebody, you know, two towers in New York could come down in an afternoon or a morning, you'd say, oh, you know, we're more powerful than that, we're better than that. No, the things that can happen so quickly, he said, but believe it. And it's interesting that the next verse talks about something that people are kind of saying, whoa, how did that happen? Now, I don't like to proof text or prophecy text, and we have a habit sometime of reading our interpretation of things into the scripture. Like back in when I was in college, Franz Josef Strauss was the beast. Franz Josef Strauss is dead, so he wasn't. But anyway, so but the prophecies that are here and going to happen, and how they're going to happen, I don't know. But these next few verses, and again, I'm reading from the Living Bible, does it seem as though it's coming right out of the headlines of the Wall Street Journal, the New York Post? Okay, verse 6. I'm raising up a new force on the world scene. The Chaldeans. Now you look into the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans lived right around the area of Iraq, East Syria, Southeast Turkey. Okay, picture in your mind that area of the world right now. Is there anything going on right there in Syria, Iraq, and up into Turkey? He said, I'm raising up a new force on the world scene, the Chaldeans, a cruel and violent nation who will march across the world and conquer it. Verse 7, they're notorious for their cruelty. They do as they like, and no one can interfere. Hey, guys, look at here. I got a butcher knife here, and I got one of your citizens. I'm going to cut his head off right in front of you for all to see. I don't care. I'm not scared of you. March through towns and kill men, women, and children, the ones that they haven't caught because they've fled. You know, this ISIS is a pretty awful group of people. And whether this ISIS and what's going on in the Middle East right now is a fulfillment of this specific prophecy or not, I don't know. But if it isn't, then it's going to be something exactly like it. Okay. I don't know. I mean, to me, it just, this is amazing. Verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're a fierce people, more fierce than wolves at dusk. It's interesting you read about some of the things that are going on with this group and how they're recruiting from various places. And there was a guy they caught in the U.S., whatever, and they call him a lone wolf. like these wolves at dusk, because these different people will be coming back and blowing up malls or whatever they're going to do. I don't know. We probably can't imagine it. Their cavalry moved proudly forward from a distant land. Okay, so you've got this group that's centered in that Mideast area. And then you got a bunch from a distant land that are kicking in with that too. Let me take a moment and read a blog post that Melvin Rhodes wrote a couple of weeks ago on 9/11. 9/11, the anniversary date. This is just a couple of weeks ago. Mr. Rhodes wrote this. He said, yesterday's memory newsletter showed a picture of a young Indian Muslims outside of a mosque. They were wearing ISIS t-shirts. Now, MEMRI is the, you might want to look it up. It's apparently a Muslim or Islam newsletter. And it's scary. You'll probably be tagged by Homeland Security if you go to that site. But, it's scary. But so here's young Indian Muslims wearing ISIS t-shirts. This blog goes on to say, an accompanying article showed that the influence of ISIS is spreading. Four new jihadist groups are planning to wage a holy war and bring about the caliphate in their own countries. Malaysia, Indonesia, Singapore, Thailand, and South Philippines. These lands are a long way from the main theater of operations. The caliphate, however, must include all Muslims and would therefore stretch from North Africa through the Middle East and on into Muslim lands in the Far East. If they succeed, they would be the greatest power on earth. That's pretty scary. Oh, as far as they're spreading, and, you know, right now they say, oh, you know, well, Al-Qaeda, we used to be afraid of Al-Qaeda, but even Al-Qaeda won't do some of the things that ISIS does. And then with these recent bombings they had, found out there's this Kardashian group, whatever they call them, that they're even worse than ISIS. Really? Serious? I mean, ISIS is so much worse than Al-Qaeda, and then this group that they're trying to take out are so much more dangerous than ISIS. I mean, when does it quit? I mean, if that's not a trumpet sound of warning to set us back a little bit and really be turned and dedicated to God, not just to save our skins, but we'll also save our skins if we turn to God. He said, according to British Daily Mail newspaper, they have a 5-year plan for global domination. And again, this is written on 9/11 and on 9/10. President Obama spoke last night on ISIS' threat. He started by following the example of his two predecessors in deceiving the American people on exactly who a Muslim is and isn't. Mr. Obama says that ISIS is not Islamic. And Mr. Rhodes says, then what is it, a branch of the Salvation Army? Daniel Pipes, Mideast Forum, proclaimed this statement is preposterous. These guys aren't Islamic. Well, they're Islamic. It's a holy war to them. They're doing it in the name of God. Islam is an imperialist religion, it says. He says our leaders are not being honest with us when they continue to proclaim Islamic innocence. They continue to live in their idealistic multicultural world, when the evidence shows clearly the experiment doesn't work and Islam is not compatible with Western values. So go back to Habakkuk, and we read about, said verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards. I mean, they advance into these places, and you know, right now that little town on the southern side of Turkey, that 150,000 people had to flee because they came in basically overnight. took over that town and killed everybody that wouldn't turn to Islam and ran everybody else off. They're more fierce than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry move proudly forward from a distant land. And that's why I say the others coming from other places. Like eagles, they come swooping down to pounce on their prey. Verse 9, all oppression melts away before the terror of their presence. They collect captives like sand. Verse 10, they scoff at kings and princes and scorn their forts. You know, oh, we've got a coalition of 40 nations and this side, and they say, we don't care. And then they cut somebody else's head off. You know, there's just no fear of we're doing bombings, but we'll send those Syrian rebels in after you if you're not careful. They scoff. Are you kidding me? Those Syrian rebels? They're going to be your great force to take us out? And the Iraqis, you know, these 600 Iraqi soldiers that were killed just recently, they're holed up there and they were supposed to be fighting ISIS. Of course they mock at us, scorn. Verse 11, they sweep past like the wind and are gone, but their guilt is deep, for they claim their power is from their gods. We've got our caliphate, we've got our holy war. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, again the Living Bible. It says, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is your plan in all this to wipe us all out? Surely not. O God, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Chaldeans to chasten and correct us for our awful sins. Now, one of their great plans, I mean, they declare, well, we're going to come and take over Washington or New York or whatever. And they've got these cells and they've got these people that are planning already to start lashing things out in this country. Part of their plan is cyber warfare. They've taken over several of these cyber locations and have got the people and the money and the expense to be able to do this stuff. And again, if ISIS and Islam and what's happening right now is not this now, it will be in the future. It'll look just like it. Maybe a different group. But this is the prophecy. This is what's happening. But it says, continuing in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, surely not, O God, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Chaldeans to chasten and correct us. Now chapter 2 and verse 1. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand guard at my post. Watch therefore and pray always. You may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Now I will wait there and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And your complaint, right, Jim, is that, why hasn't this happened yet? Okay? That is my complaint too. And here's the answer. The Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets or iPads, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. What's going to happen when the trumpets blow? Verse 3. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Verse 4, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faith in God. The just will live by faith. We have to continue to have faith in God and His Word and His plan because it is going to happen the way He says it will. And on our timetable, but Christ is 1 year closer to coming. Don't faint. Don't back out, or you're going to be in trouble. You got to keep hearing the trumpets. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is essentially a summary of what we just read in Habakkuk. About the end time, about the blowing of the trumpets, about the events to take place, and where do we stand? What do we do as God's people who are here listening to the trumpets, responding to the trumpets, and already in the gathering mode to hear His word? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, New Century Version. It says, "My friends, this is the second letter I've written to you to help your honest minds remember." Okay, anything I've said today is just a reminder, just like Peter says. It's a reminder. You've heard it before, but it's important that we rehearse it, and why God has His holy days every year to rehearse His plan and keep them in mind. Verse 2, "I want you to think about the words of the holy prophets spoke in the past." We've been thinking about the words the holy prophets spoke. "And remember the command our Lord Savior gave through us, your apostles." Verse 3, "It's most important for you to understand what will happen in the last days." Thus we have these holy days. People will laugh at you. They will live doing evil things they want to do. "Oh, why do you need off work today?" "I'm going to the Feast of Trumpets." "The Feast of what?" "Is Wynton Marsalis going to be there?" You know, they'll scoff at you. They'll laugh at you. They'll try to fire you. Verse 8, "But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. To the Lord a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow doing what He's promised, the way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you." I know that one I can buy. I love that. "He does not want anyone to be lost, but He wants all people to change their hearts and lives." This whole thing with the trumpets is He wants us to change our hearts and lives. We have that opportunity now. And as Peter said, you're sitting here now because that's why you're here. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The skies will disappear with a loud noise. Everything in them will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up." And it's going on into the great white throne judgment and on into the return of God Himself. Verse 11, "In that way everything will be destroyed. So what kind of people should you be?" What should we be doing? "You should live holy lives and serve God." Verse 12, "As you wait and look forward to the coming of the day of God, when that day comes, the skies will be destroyed with fire. Everything in them will melt with heat." Verse 13, "But God made a promise to us, and we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where goodness lives." We sang about those, the gates of the New Jerusalem and all those things in a song just a little bit ago. It's because they're looking forward to that time. We want that so badly, and we ache for it. And He says, it's coming. It's a promise. God doesn't lie. Verse 14, "Dear friends, since you're waiting for these things to happen, do your best to be without sin, without fault. Try to be at peace with God. Remember that we're saved because our Lord is patient." That's the only way I'm saved, I'll guarantee it. God's patient with me, merciful to me, and gives me grace. But He will give it as we do our part. Well, as conditions in this world get worse and worse, God will step in and stop this mess. He will bring the kingdom to this earth. When you add the shofar and the chatzitzrah together, we have something that's totally positive for us and totally positive for the world. You just have to wait for it, to continue being faithful, and to be there. What's important now is that we hear the trumpets. Let's turn to a final scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And with all of those other trumpets of fear and war and sorrow and sadness and pain, get that final trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Living Translation says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, who are still alive and remain on earth, shall be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever." Comfort one another with these words.